We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read, that is Isaiah chapter 4, and read at verse 3. Isaiah chapter 4, from verse 3. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Jerusalem, in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. Especially verse 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment, and the spirit of burning. The Lord promises to bless His church, and this blessing is most manifest in the coming of Christ, the coming of Christ Himself. And we perhaps should see the chapter before us as a continuation of the first part of chapter 2, where we read that it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. The Lord will exalt His church, and His people will be made holy. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And we should ask ourselves, do we desire to walk in the ways and paths of the Lord? Is it our desire that we would encourage one another to go to the house of God and learn His ways, to learn the ways of righteousness? Well, the chapter before us, Isaiah chapter 4, contains a prophecy of Christ, who is the branch of the Lord. The branch of Jehovah shall be beautiful and glorious. And of course, the branch of the Lord refers to the fact that He is a divine Savior. He is the Son of God. But also we believe that the words, the fruit of the earth, perhaps surprisingly to some, refers to His human nature. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man. He partook of human nature, and man was formed from the dust of the earth. And so, as someone has put it, the dust of the earth is upon the throne of the universe. And how thankful we should be for that tonight, that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Son of Man, who has a fellow feeling with the infirmities of His people, and He is the one who is in charge of all things in this world. He knows the end from the beginning, and He rules all and over all in a holy and righteous way. So the last days are spoken of here, the New Testament church, the coming of the Lord, that would be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. The coming of the Lord would involve a trial for the church. And you could just think about the purifying of the Lord when the Jewish revolt took place in 70 AD and Jerusalem itself was destroyed. That is at least one example of the Lord dealing with those who profess to be His people, dealing with them in a righteous way. And we read about a remnant of the people of God. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy. Some would be left from the destruction of Jerusalem. And that is what we're thinking of just now, is the Christians, the people of God, the true Israel. those who embraced the Messiah, who came to his own, but many of his own did not receive him. And the remnant, those who truly embraced Christ, they would be called holy. He that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. So the Lord, when he comes, he will purify his church. And he is still purifying his church, still purging his church. When he comes, he works, and he works to purify. And some amongst those who call themselves his people, when the Lord comes, it will be discovered that they were not his people, and they will fall away. But there will be a remnant left, and they will persevere. These are the ones who are holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. When the Lord sanctifies his people, it's a burning, purifying process. And it does not always feel comfortable. And if we're the Lord's people, we will seek preparation for that purifying work of the Lord. And sometimes the purifying work of God is almost terrifying, overwhelming. But the Lord has the good of his people in view. And those who do tremble at the word of the Lord looks to these. And he will be to them that tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. The Lord helping us this evening, we will consider, first of all, as we find it in our text, the filth of the daughters of Zion. And secondly, the purging of the filth and the blood. He shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem. And thirdly, the spirit of judgment and burning. The filth, the purging, and the spirit. The Lord will cleanse his people from sin by the righteous, destructive power of the Holy Spirit. And truly, if we are the Lord's people, we will be praying for just that, the destructive power of the Holy Spirit upon the principle of sin in our souls. First of all, the filth of the daughters of Zion. And this brings before us the need of the washing that the Word of God speaks of. Why do we need washing, friends? For only one reason, really, in terms of our experience and our condition, because we are filthy. We are filthy in the sight of God. If we are the children of God, we will admit this fact. We will accept the truth. And friends, we have not begun to understand ourselves or our relation to God until we have seen that we are filthy by nature. We must own our sin. We must confess it. And what is true confession but agreement with the Word of God about our sin? We will agree that God is just and righteous in the verdict that he pronounces against the human condition, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We will agree that sin is heinous. It is that evil thing that God hates, that his soul abhors. And the sad reality is that which God abhors is right here in our own hearts. God detests it. It is filthy. in his sight. The word here is perhaps one of the strongest words used in the Bible to describe the filth of sin, the heinousness of sin. It reveals what is the product of the human soul, which is what Paul describes as dung in the sight of God that he detests and he would flee away from. Friends, the Word of God brings before us the fact that sin is an abominable thing, and the most repulsive substances to mankind are used to describe sin. And we need to accept the reality and not shy away from the verdict of the Word of God about the filthiness of the human heart, the waste that proceeds from our vile natures, human depravity. As the dog returns to its vomit, so the fool to its folly. And are we willing to admit the truth about our own hearts? Yes, every single one of us in this congregation tonight have a heart that is filthy within. And that's why we need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ and the Spirit of Christ, recognizing that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And what we are dealing with is sin in the light of God's omniscience. And it is the glory of God to be omniscient, to know all things. We read in chapter 3 and verse 8, "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." The eyes of his glory. God is omniscient and he is glorious in his omniscience as well as in his holiness and righteousness and goodness and truth. God is glorious and he is glorious in the fact that he knows all things and he searches the heart and he tries the reins. This is the glory of God. He would cease to be God if he did not search the heart and try the reins. And if we're his children, we will be accepting that fact. And we will be praying right now in the pew, "Try me, O God, search my heart. Show me if there be any wicked way in me. And deliver me from self-righteousness and self-justification. And help me to fully confess my sin before thee this evening." Now, the daughters of Zion are spoken of here, we believe, are representing all those who profess to belong to the church. They are members of the visible church. Zion represents the church. So the daughters of Zion are members of the visible church, which includes us tonight. And the Lord will cleanse the daughters of Zion. Sadly, friends, some of the daughters of Zion will not accept the cleansing and they will go away and they will fall away. Are you one of them? Am I one of them? Lord, is it I? That's the attitude we need. Not presumption. Oh, I will persevere. I know I will. We know we will if we're God's people and if we're trusting in him. But mere profession is no guarantee that we will persevere to the end. The Lord will purge his church. He will purify, he will cleanse the daughters of Zion. There will be a remnant indeed, which implies that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is one of his people. And Jesus will say to them, he will say to many, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." But while the daughters of Jerusalem represent all those who profess to be the Lord's people or belong to the visible church, yet there no doubt is allusion to the previous chapter where the daughters of Jerusalem are boasting of their own glory. And there is an awful contrast between their opinion of themselves and the reality in God's sight. They are boasting of their own glory and beauty, but God all the while declares it to be nothing but filthiness. Their pride is their shame. And this boasting of their appearance and glorying in these external things, these external ornaments, may be used to manifest the sin of humanity in general, and in particular, what man glories in. What man glories in? His achievements, his ideology, his fame, and his glory. It may include his good works and self-righteous attitudes. And all of that is filthy in the sight of God. And is this what we are laying to heart tonight? The fact that we are polluted within, that our hearts are like the black soil on the ground, that is full of stains and putrefying sores, that which is loathsome in the sight of God. You see, sin is defiling. Sin defiles the conscience. Sin stains the conscience. Yes, conscience records every sin that is committed, but sin also defiles the conscience in that it deadens the conscience and wounds it, and the conscience is hindered from operating as it once did. So we defile ourselves and we hurt ourselves, and conscience ceases to act and to alarm and to accuse as it formerly did. And this is the result of sin. You see, sin is an awful thing in what it does to us. It defiles us. It is filthiness. We blacken our souls with sin. And that is through the stoutness of our hearts, the hardness of our hearts. And the Bible warns us of being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin leads us to justify ourselves. Sin leads us to think lightly of sin itself, while we are to know our sins and know that sin is a bitter and evil thing. It is an evil and bitter thing to depart from the living God. But sin and our deceitful hearts lead us to think very lightly of that. Sin is not such a great matter. If we are the people of God and we have grace, and there was a time in our lives when we had many affecting thoughts about sin, and we had tender consciences, and we prayed to be kept, and we were thinking about sin to be an evil thing. But as time goes by and we have fewer thoughts about sin and less affecting thoughts of the evil of sin, then that is evidence that we are being led away by the deceitfulness of sin. Our hearts are deceiving us. We are becoming dull and dead spiritually, and we need reviving, we need cleansing, we need purifying. The daughters of Jerusalem in chapter 3 were priding themselves in their possessions, their luxury. And this is a warning to us that we would not overvalue the things of this life. Many things may be useful and nice to have, but if we glory in these things and if we congratulate ourselves that we possess this and that and the other, then we are in danger of being like these daughters of Jerusalem, and we have need of this filthiness being purged away. If we look at the good things of this life as ends in themselves, then we are in danger of being swept away by it, our affections being entangled in these things, and we're not using the things that God has given us for a right end. Remember, James says, "Ye ask, and ye have not, because you ask that you might consume it upon your lusts, just to gratify the desires." and if friends, if we're looking to the things of this life, and the more we have, the more we want, and just increases our appetites for the pleasures and delights of time and sense, then we're not making use of these things to God's glory. The things of this life that we, the enjoyments that we have, should yes, satisfy the lawful desire of these things, but so that we might be refreshed and move on, that we might have that need met and go beyond it to the needs of our souls. You see, that's why God gives us these things, not to make them ends in themselves, but to look past it, beyond it, to the ultimate satisfaction of Christ himself. And we're in danger otherwise of idolatry that we were hearing about this morning. And looking to the creature for that which we should find only in God, and that which we can find only in God. It is only in him that we get contentment and ultimate happiness. It's only in God, only in Christ. So the daughters of Jerusalem here in chapter 3 is a warning for us all. Their sin came out in a particular way. But while they had these sins, it really stemmed from pride, with stretched out necks, which is, of course, the symbol of pride. The head and eyes being lifted up is revealing the haughtiness of the human heart. And they were also wanton and leading others to sin. And that's what we have to be warned about in a different way, perhaps, by our bad examples, our evil examples, our negative attitudes, our the things we say, the haste we manifest. We might have siblings who see our example, or children who see our example, and we are warned about leading others into sin. No doubt this is a great matter that we should lay to heart as those who profess to be God's people and those who have positions of influence in the congregation. Are we guilty of leading others into sin? And if so, we should be laying that to heart and confessing it and forsaking it. And who is not guilty of that? We're sinners. And if sin is manifest, it's not going to help anyone. We need to confess and forsake our sins. And friends, we need to see sin in the light of God's word. See sin as God sees it. To be brought to confess our pride, the evil of our hearts, and blood guiltiness. The princes of the people were guilty of violence, oppression, neglecting the poor. And that is what is brought out here by the word blood. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof. The leaders of the city or the nation were guilty of partiality, neglecting the poor. Perhaps judges were ruling in favor of the rich and the wealthy and the powerful, and neglecting the poor, even though they had fairness and righteousness on their side. But the princes were unjust, and therefore they were spoiling the poor and taking the wealth to themselves. Well, we may not be guilty of these outward sins like that, but we have to search our own hearts. And every part of the Word of God should have an automatic self-reflection. When we read these things in private, we should be examining ourselves. I may not be guilty of these outward sins, but do I have the principles or seeds of these sins in me? And the answer is yes. The essence of all of these sins is in us. We're robbing God of his glory. We're denying him. It's his honor and his law that we refuse to obey, that our sinful natures are rebelling against. And friends, we need to see our sin in this light of that which is abhorrent to God, that which is vile. Holy Job acknowledged his own vileness, and David spoke of the loathsome disease. His sin was like a loathsome disease. And are we getting any glimpse of the reality of our own sins in the light of God's word. Sin is like a cancer, emitting a foul smell, so that we're brought to say, like the leper who went about crying, "Unclean, unclean." This is not the most pleasant subject, but it is a fact that the Word of God, almost every page, speaks about the sin of mankind and the need to repent of sin, the need to confess it and forsake it. And sometimes we need to see sin in such a way that it makes us gasp how filthy we are. The most appalling scenes are brought before us to describe sin. If you read your Bible, you will know exactly what I mean. And this is what the child of God is beginning to see, how disturbing the reality of sin in him is. It's appalling to think of the evil of our natures, that sin is shaking the fist in the face of God and denying God and wishing him to be off the throne. That's what our sinful hearts are saying. And sin separates us from God. And God is saying, your hands are defiled with blood. David prayed to be forgiven his blood guiltiness. We just need to examine our hearts and our attitudes, our impatience, and our lack of long-suffering, that we might confess our own sins against the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." And if we are troubled about our sins, as we ought to be, we will be like Paul, longing for deliverance. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He knew how to describe sin, or he had no doubt images in his mind of what sin was like, carrying a dead body on his back. Do we agree with God and his word about our own sins and our own sinful nature? Well then, if we see sin in the light of God's holiness, in the light of his word, we will be truly thankful that there is hope for us, and that is to be cleansed. The purging of the filth and the blood. It is our duty to seek this purging. Purging is cleansing. Cleansing is purging. To be purged within. To be cleansed within. And Isaiah the prophet was sent, like Jeremiah later on, and we were hearing about Jeremiah this morning. He was the weeping prophet, preaching against the sins of the nation. Isaiah was also sent to warn the people about their sins, their pride, their idolatry. And so Isaiah warns the people and declares their need of being washed. He says in the first chapter, speaking the words of God, "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." So he's calling the people to turn from their sins. That's the washing they need. Not just to be washed from the guilt, but from the filth of sin. And the word here in our chapter, Isaiah chapter 4, and verse 4, "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Jerusalem," or Zion. The word washing is the word bathe, and that is what our very souls need, to be bathed. And where is that to be done? That's in the blood of Christ, bathed and washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's where we should go. As soon as we see how evil sin is, there should be no hesitation in fleeing to the blood of Christ. That's where the cleansing begins, in justification, so that we are looking to Christ, who is pierced in his hands and feet and side. And from his side there flowed forth the blood and the water. As you know, the blood representing the cleansing away of the guilt of our sins, and the water representing the Holy Spirit coming into the soul to purify our natures, to cleanse away the pollution of sin. And it is this washing that we need. Yes, God says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. God is omniscient, God is holy, and he demands that we wash ourselves. But what washing will be truly effective? It is only the washing that he can give us. It is the cleansing that he effects that upon us and in us. Taking away the guilt of sin. That is, again, justification. God removing our guilt and saving us from the punishment that sin deserves. We are in Christ pardoned and accepted. Accepted as righteous in the sight of God. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And it is this washing that is being emphasized, the washing of regeneration and sanctification, so that the pollution within us, the power of sin in our souls, is washed away. We are being delivered from the power of sin more and more. In the new birth, as you know, the power of sin, the dominion of sin is broken. And sin still dwells in the soul. There is indwelling sin. And that is being more and more wasted and consumed and destroyed more and more progressively. Weakened and mortified, as the Confession of Faith puts it. So this is the washing that we need. This is the washing that is being spoken of here. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof. In the midst thereof, in the middle of Jerusalem, this holy city where you would expect the priests to go into the holy place and come out again and bless the people. They would be a holy people, but no, we read that there is blood in the midst of Jerusalem. There is filthiness in Zion. The daughters of Zion that should be a holy people, they're characterized by filthiness. They need to be cleansed. They need to be washed from the blood thereof, in the midst thereof. Perhaps in the time of Isaiah, Isaiah had in mind when this prophecy was being given that those princes, those judges in Jerusalem, they're walking around the streets, they're neglecting the poor, they are walking over people and they care about nothing but themselves. There's blood, there's guilt in the midst of Jerusalem. But the day is coming when the filthiness and the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof will be cleansed away. And the result will be that everyone will be called holy. He that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. And the implication is that when those who are called holy will, as a matter of fact, be holy, that they will be within what they appear to be to others outside them, that there will be an agreement between the outside appearance and the state of their hearts within. And no doubt we would be thankful this evening that even now there are those who are not only called holy but are holy. And they are the true Israel of God, the people of God, the true daughters of Zion. And how we need to pray that we would be among them. We would be one of them. Oh, Lord, make me within what I appear to be others without. That there would be an agreement between the outward profession and the inward possession of grace in the soul. I would be truly, truly one of the children of God. Well, friends, do we see this need of cleansing? Do we see our need of this washing? Or are we still pure in our own eyes, self-righteous? There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. That generation describes ourselves. We live in one of the most self-righteous generations. The only progress that ought to be made is more tolerance of every evil you can imagine. And such who have leadership in society are very intolerant of those who try to lead in the ways of righteousness. But their ideas against God's holy commandments are in such a way that brings shame upon the nation, and yet their pride is so manifest and their self-righteousness comes out so clear, and they are ready to accuse all those who get in their way and make a man an offender for a word, and how we need to be warned that we do not come close to that attitude. Pray that we will be cleansed. We will acknowledge our own sins and not be like the Pharisee who stood apart with eyes lifted up, stretched out neck in his pride, and said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I am a man of upright standing and different from all others, including this publican. A holier-than-thou attitude. Oh, that we would not come into this attitude. As Jacob said, my soul, come not thou into their secret. If we're the children of God, we will be troubled about our sins. And we will not be so quick to point out the sins of others. There will be hesitation. If we are rightly exercised, we will be thinking that our sins, we will be feeling that our sins are worse than others. Not that we would intellectually conclude that our sins are greater than all others, but that's how we will feel. I am the chief of sinners. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And if we're here today justifying ourselves and saying, I would never do such a thing, well, we haven't learned much about ourselves. As James Durham puts it, the best of God's people have sin, and the greatest measure of grace, when it is put to trial, will be found to have much corruption going along with it. So we referred to Job, to David, and these were great godly men, but their sins became manifest, at least to themselves. And so, if holy men discovered corruption in their hearts, then we need to be watchful and humble. As James Durham puts it, when so much lurks at the root of the height of grace that Job had, when there's corruption in the best of God's people, we need to be very cautious about the way we think of ourselves and what we claim that we would never do. Oh, how we need to be kept, because we have so much filthiness within us. So we need to be praying for this purging, praying for this cleansing. That's why God sent his prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah. He sent many prophets rising early and speaking to the people, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. God hates the sins of his people. He detests them. And we will be detesting our own sins if our eyes are opened. And that's why God sends ministers to preach, to cry aloud and spare not, and show my people their sins. But it is not only the prophets and ministers. It is the work of the Spirit that is manifest here. And that is what we need for this cleansing, this washing, this purging by the Spirit of judgment and by the Spirit of burning. In the third place, the Spirit of judgment and burning. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Godhead. He was promised and he was sent. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He is called the Holy Spirit because he sanctifies his people. And here he is called the Spirit of judgment and the Spirit of burning. And the Spirit of judgment refers to the judicial burning or destruction of sin by the power of the Spirit. So there is a judicial element in purifying. Let us never forget that the God who saves his people by his grace is also the just and holy God, and he never ceases to be just even while he manifests his grace in sending his Son to suffer and die for his people. And that is why he suffered and died, because that's what sin deserves, and God is just, and he will not forgive sin without his justice being satisfied at the same time, which it is in the finished work of Christ. And so as God is just and he forgives sins justly, so he conquers sin. He destroys sin in his people justly. It is consistent with his justice to purify the nature of his people. When God sent his Son, his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, what did God do? He did what the law could not do. He condemned sin in the flesh. The law could not do that. You say, well, that's what the law does. The law condemns. The law threatens. The law punishes. Yes. But it could not do what God did when God condemns sin in the flesh. And when Christ suffered and died, he was dying for sin, the sin of his people. And God at that moment was condemning sin in the flesh of Christ. A sin was being executed. Judgment was pronounced upon sin, and the power of sin was being broken and overthrown. And this is in accordance with the justice of God. And because Christ satisfied divine justice and finished the work given him to do, the very justice of God demands that the sinner Christ died for also be purified. That the sinner Jesus died for would be liberated, freed from the dominion of sin. How wonderful is the redemption purchased by Christ, because it includes redemption from the power and dominion of sin. How wonderful is the revelation of the attributes of God that the Lord Jesus, by his finished work, glorifies. So when God forgives sin, he forgives sin justly through the finished work of Christ, Christ dying for sins. God is not winking at sin, but he is dealing with sin through Christ and forgiving the sins of his people. He suffered their punishment. They are set free. But also, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe that that cleansing from unrighteousness includes not only forgiveness, but sanctification. God is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He purifies our nature. And he does so, why? Because he is good, yes. But because he is holy and just also. And God will avenge himself of iniquity. Yes, he will take vengeance on the hypocrites. He will purify his church. He will come with purifying power, and the hypocrites will go away. But his own dear people, their sin in their souls, God will take vengeance upon it. Are we going to lay that to heart tonight? God is holy and just, and He hates the sin of His people. He will wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purge the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. The spirit of burning. The Lord sends His Spirit to consume the iniquity of His people, to burn it away. And that was predicted by John the Baptist when he told the people that while he baptized with water, one mightier than he was coming, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. This is speaking of Jesus. The fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And sometimes that purifying work is so thorough that God's people sometimes wonder, is anyone going to be left? But there will be a remnant. Now, applying that to the soul, sometimes this purifying work in the heart and experience and life of a believer is so thorough, so overwhelming, that the child of God almost feels he will be exhausted. His life may go away. Sometimes it is so terrifying because the spirit of burning, it has come to annihilate, to consume, to waste away the power of sin in us. So the Lord declaring this spirit of judgment and burning is really in fulfillment of verse 3, where he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And this cannot take place, cannot happen without the spirit of judgment and burning. In other words, if you want to see holy people and everyone in the church who is called holy is really holy, it can only be by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning coming and washing away the filth and purging the blood of Jerusalem. Friends, this is the destroying energy of the Holy Spirit. It is symbolized by the power of fire. The destroying energy of fire. See, the fire purifies. But how does it purify? The fire purifies by destroying the dross, consuming that which is hindering. As one commentator puts it, that he purges the whole by destroying a part. He purges the whole by destroying the element that ought not to be there. Oh, the Holy Spirit comes in an exercise that is accordance to justice, judicially. Yes, it's grace. We don't deserve this wonderful work of the Spirit, but it's also consistent with justice. It's only because God is holy and just that He hates sin and purges it away. Because God is holy. And He sent His Son to redeem His people from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And that process of purifying often includes affliction. When God's people are brought through the furnace of affliction, through the fiery trial. Friends, when we ask for God's presence, when we pray for the better days of the church, when vacant congregations call a minister, when the Lord's people pray for sanctification in their souls and their lives, do we know really what we're praying for? Because when the Lord comes, when He grants His presence, He will come as a refiner's fire. A refiner's fire. A refiner and purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That purging is with burning, the Holy Spirit consuming the corruption of the heart. Also, in accordance with His wise and holy purpose to bring His people through trials. Why? That they will see their sins. That's what afflictions do sometimes. They cause the Lord's people to realize what is in their hearts that they did not see before. If you had a glass of or a pitcher of water and there was a black spot at the bottom of the pitcher, you might think, well, you'll drink it anyway. It won't hurt you. But then if you shook it up, and that black spot begins to spread throughout the water and makes it all murky, you're not so pleased with it any longer. And when we pass through afflictions, our corruptions sometimes react in such a way that we begin to see in our hearts what we didn't think was there. And we're not so pleased with ourselves any longer. Our self-righteous attitudes begin to dwindle. And then if we're being led by the Spirit, we'll be crying out to the Lord, save me from this corruption. Save me from all these spots and this murkiness and this loathsomeness that I didn't know was there. As William Bridge puts it, our own hearts are like the trees in summertime that cover up the nests of birds inside it. When we're in outward prosperity and things are going well for us, we're not so aware of the sin in our natures. But when winter comes, of course the leaves fall from the trees and you see all the nests that were in the branches. And when winter of affliction comes, well, we begin to see the corruption of our hearts. It begins to be stirred up. It breeds discontent or self-pity and impatience. And then we are stirred up for the Lord's people to pray against these. Pray that the Lord would send His Spirit and purify our hearts and take this away. Well, the daughters of Zion, all of us have need of the filthiness being washed away. And how thankful we should be that the Holy Spirit is that consuming fire. God Himself is a consuming fire. That's not just to punish the evildoers, but it's revealing His holiness, His justice. And He is the Holy One who will come by His Spirit to purify our hearts by faith in Christ. The energy of the Holy Spirit should encourage us because He is the sanctifier. He does consume our iniquities. We may be thinking, how can I deal with this power of sin in me? Well, remember, the battle is the Lord's. He will fight for us. He will fight this corruption within us. Because He sends His Spirit to work that destructive energy upon the old man and waste it and consume it. So yes, we are to mortify the deeds of the deeds of the body. But the apostle says, through the Spirit. And as John Owen puts it, He is the fire that consumes, burns up the very root of lust, the sinful desire, the wickedness of our hearts. He burns it up. So, friends, we are to go to Jesus, remembering that the reason He died was to redeem His people from iniquity, to send His Spirit. By His death on the cross, He secures the gift of the Spirit. So that through the channel of the cross, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, into our souls, and works that destructive power upon our old man and enliven us in our new man. Friends, this work is not your own. You have a Savior to go to. Go to Jesus. Look by faith to the cross. Meditate upon the one who suffered and died at Calvary, whose blood was shed and his body was broken. Why? That he may send his Spirit to come and purify us, to sanctify us. And though the trial may be fiery and the affliction may be overwhelming and you think to yourself, this is so great a trial, I don't know how I can go on any longer. But remember that the Holy Spirit does not destroy us. He destroys our sin. And he comes indeed to be a swift witness against the evildoers. Malachi chapter 3. But he also says this at the same time. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He will consume our sins. How thankful we should be. But he will not consume us. We may feel like Job, though he slay me and we were about to be overwhelmed and brought to the dust. But I will still trust in him, Job says. Will you, from the depths, cry to the Lord, yes, Lord, I need this affliction. It's for my good. And when will the Lord stop the purifying process? When will the affliction be over? Well, remember, he's the refiner, and he will cease to purify with fire his own people when he sees his reflection in them, when he sees more likeness to Christ. And if we are learning from the affliction, then we will not be complaining about the affliction so much as complaining about our sins which brought it, or the sins that the Lord is simply showing us, or simply praying for more grace. It's the lack of grace and strength that makes the trial so overwhelming, isn't it? More grace, more endurance. Remember, the Lord says in his word, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Friends, we need more strength, more grace. Let us pray for grace. Let us pray that the Lord would cleanse us and that we would be more like Christ, and that we would be like that Israelite indeed in whom is no guile, and that we would have our names and be assured that our names are in the Lamb's book of life. That will take place. We will be assured and we will know that our names are in the book of life when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And if we're going to Christ, we will see the evil of sin. We will pray for washing from sin. And in that way, we will be prepared more and more for the remembrance of him whose body was broken and his blood was shed for his people. And friend, this cleansing is offered to you and me in the gospel. He is a savior from sin. This man receiveth sinners, and he receives them to forgive them and to wash them and to make them his own. Come to him. Come to the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to thank thee for thy word and for the promises of grace and the promise of sanctification. Enable us to yearn for this cleansing, pray to be holy, knowing that to be holy is to be happy. When we are fighting against sin, then we are satisfied. Oh, that we would not be indulging the flesh, but rather seeking grace for our souls, and we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added to us. Bless us each one, bless the congregation, prepare us for the commemoration of the Lord's death, help us in every way, and pardon all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.